We thank you for clarity. We thank you for areas of doubt. You inspire us to be persuaded. We give you thanks for all you have taught us so far. We receive much more light in this service. We ask that you grant us understanding concerning the truth about your Son Jesus. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy 3, 16. We will be taking a different turn today. We'll still be studying the book of Isaiah, no doubt. But we want to clarify some words. 2 Timothy 3:15 or 16. Okay, let's do 15 first. From a child, and that's the word breakfast, referring to a spiritual state of development or an attitude. They're both fine. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, referring to the books of the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. He said that faith in Christ unlocks, as it were, the mysteries of the Old Testament. So in 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, the word that that's clear. Then he says, for reproof, where you have persuasion, and says for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that means that concepts that we see in the books of the Old Testament will require teaching. I mean, if this book is just for reading, then there will be no reason for people to teach it. If it's just for quoting or references. But it says it's for teaching. And teaching means to explain, and in this instance, explain properly. Now, remember, we have been talking about a term which is called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is usually the summary of what is called the judgment of God in the Old Testament. I know we have series on this, and so I will advise that you get them. We have judgment, condemnation, and what's it again? Judgment, condemnation, a series like that. And precisely, we have one on the wrath of God. So what I'm going to do this evening is to bring out some details for us, so it will guide us. Because if you just joined us in the middle of the series on Isaiah, you say, why didn't you just sweep this quickly? Because of what it stands for. So we'll look at that term, wrath of God. And because we know that the New Testament, this time around, we're going to mean it from Matthew, will give us insight into the writings of the Old Testament. Like I said earlier, the judgment of God, which is called the wrath of God, is how the Old Testament speaks of judgment of sin, and many instances, disaster, and so on and so forth. But let's see how the New Testament explains it. Because the New Testament is the doctrine of the Old Testament, it will give us the explanation, the glossary of words, the explanation. Now, first and foremost, let's look at an incident in Luke 9:55. Many of us know that incident. Luke 9:55. The background of this was that Jesus was to go to Samaria. And then they did not receive him. Verse 52. Now, if you know the history of the Samaritans and the Jews, the natural thing would be to strike back, you know. And so, of course, feeling that sense of offense, in verse 54, disciples James and John saw this, and they said, Lord, will thou command fire? Now, if you notice that this is the same John that wrote 1 John, then you know he actually got born again. Without command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. That is an Old Testament reference, which is his reference. 2 Kings 1 verse 10, as Elijah did. And Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Now, when it says you know what manner of spirit you are of, he's not talking about their spirit because they were not saved. He was talking about himself. Remember in John 14, verse 16, says, and I'll pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And that's definitely referring to Jesus' incarnation. So you don't know the Spirit that you are of. So he describes that Spirit to them, for the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is the Spirit, is in reference. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. That is like a disclaimer on a major event in the Old Testament. And not just that. Generally, look at John the Baptist in John 3:34. Remember, we said that yesterday. Remember, my servant whom I put my Spirit upon, and he will speak my words. And John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and gave all things into his hands. So Jesus Christ is the one that John is saying he speaks the words of God. He speaks the words of God. So the things that we will see on the mouth of Jesus will be the words of God. And where they don't conflict words of the Old Testament, they explain them. They don't. I wouldn't even borrow the vocabulary this time and say they were correcting. I'd rather say explaining. Explaining would probably be better. So he speaks the words of God. Now, remember we're looking at the term wrath of God. Basically, that's what we want to look at. So, what's Jesus' commentary about punishment? Whatever he says will be God's clarification or explanation. We're going to start from this same person. I mean, for now, we have seen John the Baptist as an authority, right? According to Isaiah 40 verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Messiah, the Lord, the Jehovah, or Yahweh, or you know, the way of the Lord. And so he begins in Matthew 3, we'll look at what he said, Matthew 3. So he's talking about, now look at the way he puts it, and this is very critical for us. He announces the coming of the Savior. Then as he sees the Pharisees coming, he says, who told you to come? Because he's announcing the Savior. And from Paul's commentary, Paul says that he told them to believe Acts 19 verse 4 on he that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So he now says, Matthew 3 verse 7, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, obviously the wrath to come is not the Savior, because he came to announce the Savior. So he said, who has told you to flee? That means in the Savior will be fleeing from the wrath to come. If you understand what I'm saying. Luke says the same thing. The verse is Luke 3:7. And I think Mark as well. So he talks about the wrath. Now that word wrath is the word orge. O-R-G-E. We want to examine the term wrath in the entire New Testament book except the book of Revelation. So Luke 3, Mark as well, uses that word wrath, and he says it's to come. Now, definitely, the same John in verse 12 talks about the purge in the hands of the Messiah. He will cleanse his blood. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and then would sort that, you know, as well. But look at Luke 4, 28. You want to see the term wrath. Now, the word orge, used for wrath, O-R-G, is for punishment as well. Punishment, to punish, to visit, or you call it vengeance. Okay, Luke 4, 28. And all they that are in the synagogue, when they heard these things, that is, when they heard the things the Christ said, watch this, when they heard what Jesus said, you know, which is Luke 4, 18, down to 27, they were filled with wrath. They, that is man,
They were filled with wrath. Okay? Luke 21. And verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. That's an end time prophecy. For there shall be great distress in that, and wrath upon these people. Now this wrath, obviously, is not from God. Because the next verse says, and it shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be thrown down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So Jesus re-echoes something Daniel and Isaiah said, and he lets us see that the carriers, or those who will carry out these things, are men. So note that. Now in John 3, go back to John 3, 36, or before we go to John 3, let's see Acts 19, 28. So in this wrath, there will be death and killings. Okay, it's not inspired by God. Acts 19, 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. That is, they responded in anger. Okay? So we've seen that wrath can also be a response to the word of God, unbelief. Now look at John 3:36, which is curious. John 3:36. This is John talking about Jesus. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. Now, a strange word. But the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. The punishment of God, that's how it's going to sound. Or the vengeance of God. Or the anger of God. Well, if at all we're going to see anger, Jesus should have displayed. Jesus displayed love, gentleness, he displayed peace, he displayed kindness, right? Long suffering, temperance, we saw it. Jesus displayed joy. But why did we see this? At least wrath. Let's see wrath. And Jesus became angry. There's no verse like that. And Jesus was full of wrath. And Jesus said, I am angry with you. Not once. So why say the wrath of God? Now, again, he's a prophet. And so, because he's a prophet, we must understand their language. So, look at the way he crafted it. He that does not believe will not see life. And he will have the wrath of God. He will not see life. Life is who God is. Life is what God gives. Then it says, and he will have the wrath of God. So, let's look at Romans. Romans 1. The Romans 1 is the one that is almost intriguing. Romans 1, 28. 18 first, not even 28. Sorry for that. 17 that says, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is, the just will exist by faith. For the wrath of God, well, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, it's like the wrath of God here is the opposite of the righteousness of God through faith. Now, could the wrath of God and the love of God or the righteousness of God through faith come from the same? Now again, look at the word wrath here. The wrath here is for those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It says in them is revealed it. So, how would the wrath of God be revealed? It is revealed in a man's action. Are you getting that? Are you following this? It's revealed in what they are doing.
So, that's why we have said, and we're going to substantiate it shortly, that the wrath of God, what is called the wrath of God, is man-made. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, which we can call unbelief. Right? Can we call it unbelief? Or disobedience to the truth of God's word. Now, in chapter 2, verse 5, I need you to follow how the book of Romans put it. I know this, some of these truths is in our book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. 2:5. Romans 2:5. Well, after their hardness and impertinent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So again, he called the hardness of the heart of a man the wrath of God. Look at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. So, again, he sees the wrath in what they are doing. Now, Romans 4, verse 15. I need your attention here. Look at Romans 4, 15. Can we read it together? Romans 4, 15. Because the law worketh wrath, punishment. So, in unbelief is self-producing of punishment. Unbelief is in itself producing judgment. That is, there is a judgment on unbelief. And here we go. He says here, the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. It says the law works wrath. And law was given for the hardness of people's hearts. He says, so it works wrath. That's very important. Chapter 5 verse 9 now talks about salvation. Can we take chapter 5 verse 9 together? Let's go. Much more then, Romans 5, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, if the wrath is God made, you can't be saved by God. So the wrath is man made. Just like sin is not God made, sin is man made. And so, wrath being the inbuilt response to sin, okay, which is called the judgment of sin, it is man made. Just like death is not God made. And men die, and God raised them from the dead, but and when people die, look at, oh God, and there's a language of, and the Lord took him away, and the Lord has done it. But death is not God made. Death is man made. So what is called punishment or wrath is also man made. Let me see if I can follow what I'm saying here. Like I said, we're taking a different tone. I just want to explain some terminologies to us, so we understand how the prophets utter things. Now go again to Romans 9:22. And this is about Pharaoh. What if God willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? Look at that. He calls them vessels of wrath because they were disobedient. Vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. So he says, the wrath of God is seen in their disobedience. Again, that's what I'm saying here. In their disobedience. So look at Romans 12. So wrath will be punishment, right? Come on. Punishment. Look at Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. No revenge. Rather, give place unto wrath. That is, give place unto wrath. Don't give room to wrath or allow the issue to pass. Then he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Now, someone he had just taught you about what Jesus had done, the sacrifice for sins. Then he talked about walking in love. He says, vengeance is mine. I explained that yesterday, 2 days ago. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Repay what?
The next verse. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt wreak coat of fire on his head, which typifies, you know, purging of sins. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So he calls vengeance evil. He calls revenge to give back to someone what he has done. He calls it evil.
Now, there's a twist in chapter 13, verse 4, where he talks about the government, and he says, chapter 13, the revenge to wrath upon him that doeth good, that is, they punish. And then in verse 5, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake.
That is, don't obey the government because they are going to punish you. Obey them for good conscience sake. That these they are there, that if anybody anybody breaks the law of the land, they will punish. So, he uses the word wrath for punishment. He's telling you that you should not punish people for what they have done, but he says there, well, obey the government because they will punish you for what you do. So, he separates secular government from the life of the believer.
Now, let's tread softly and go to Galatians 5. Now, interestingly, Paul uses different words, but it will sound the same way in the King James. Galatians 5 and verse 20. He's talking about the works of the flesh, and he says wrath. Wrath here is a different word. It's the word thumos. Thumos. Now the difference between agi and thumos is that thumos is something that you inspire to raise anger. To raise anger. That is to get angry, as we say. Thumos. Now, this same word, we're going to do some quick study now, will also be seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Bitterness and wrath and anger. So he uses thumos, and at the same time uses the same word again. Let it be put away from you. So, in other words, he calls it the work of the flesh. To revenge, he calls it the work of the flesh. To be furious, in the sense of, you know, on Sunday I want to explain the difference between anger and rebuke. On Sunday, everyone want to teach something on Sunday. We'll look at that. But see what he says here in Colossians 3 and verse 8. The same word. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Put off anger and wrath. So it differentiates anger and wrath. Anger is what he calls thumos. Wrath is agay, that is to revenge. And they go hand in hand. Then in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, that is Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. King is angry. Thumos. For he endured as seeing him that is invisible. We're on. Now go to Ephesians 2:3. So, this one that we are saying, thumos will be a reaction, an action. Whereas, oge is punishment. Now, let me explain it very well. What, you do something to me now, and then I react. And then I shout back, and I'm all driven by emotion. That is thumos. Then the act that follows after, maybe words I've said, maybe I damage something that belongs to you, or maybe I give you back punishment for what you have done, will be agay. So that's why they look alike, but there's a slight difference. Now, look at the difference. You see the difference in a moment now. One is punishment, or revenge, or what you can call a retribution. Now look at Ephesians 2, which we have seen, the wrath of God. That's what is called the wrath of God. Not thumos, but again, that is the punishment of God. Is it very clear? Do you understand? So the emotion part is not the wrath. The emotion part is the thumos. The wrath refers to the punishment. A punishment, which is also, you see, it's the same term, but it differs. Now quickly look at Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of punishment. Now, punishment for sin. Is that clear? Children of punishment. Or children of disobedience. Because they are both the same thing. Now, in chapter 5, now, the word here, listen carefully. Okay, chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6, that is okay. Chapter 5, verse 6, he calls the unbeliever a child of disobedience. Because he has refused to believe the gospel, he is called a child of disobedience. But he now says the wrath of God abides upon them. Remember, it's always about disobedience. Disobedience to what? Disobedience to God's saving power. So, again, then Paul changes the term quickly in Ephesians 4:26. Another word comes up. It's the word parogismos. P-A-R-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Parogismos. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Too bad. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Actually, it should be, be not angry and sin. Because it's a sin. Parogismos. It's from the word parogizo, which he used in chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to react negatively. So, we have seen that that one that has to do with reactions and emotions is not called the wrath of God. Now, quickly, look at other places, and we are saved from the wrath of God by the power of God. So that's a language. It's a figure. It's a vocabulary. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 verse 16. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. 2:16. Chapter 5 verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is the opposite of wrath. 1 Timothy 2:8, without wrath and doubt, is not holy hands. Now, I need you to follow me to Hebrews 3. And so this will clarify, in a large sense, the concept of wrath. Hebrews 3, because now we are going to quote an Old Testament prophet. We are going to quote him. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Right? Harden not your heart. He says, as in the in day of, as in provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, he is quoting Psalm 95. Here. Psalm 95, verse 7. Then he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works. 40 years. You know, we talked about tempted. Tempted means to what? To pressure. To go outside his capacity. That's what he means. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Doesn't mean you don't want to make God to sin. It actually means to go away from his word and to go away from his purpose and plan. Then he says, wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Now, I need us to read 11 together. So I swore, this Old Testament now, he's quoting the Old Testament. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. I swore in my wrath. So who made the wrath? Huh? Yes. By going away from his saving power. Are you following that? Watch this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? To in departing from the living God. So in departing, being away from the living God, is that wrong? Because now we are quoting an Old Testament prophet. Are you following this? Come on, guys. Are you following this? Alright, good. So, he talks about departing. Then, he goes on and on and on. Then, he talks about the rest of God. So, we can say the rest, in this instance, which is salvation, is the opposite of the wrath. So, he says in verse 18, unto whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Now, believe who not? Believe him not. And we see they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Did God stop them or they refused his power? Exactly. So, is it man-made or God-made? So, the man-making of the wrath is towards who? It's towards God. The wrath is actually man's wrath. Look at the next thing he says in chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4 together in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into, let's take it together. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation. So, not to receive the wrath is to believe God. To believe that God will save you. So, if you don't believe that God will save you, God will not save you, and that is the wrath of God. Do you understand it at all? It's not God getting angry or destroying you. God's rest is to save you from the consequences of your action. But when you refuse the saving power of God, you are now on your own. Being on your own there, not really on your own, you're actually due for punishment. Being on your own there is what is called the wrath of God. Is it making sense to you? So, is God active in this wrath or is absent? Huh? He's absent. In the wrath of God, the power of God is absent. It's a departure from God. James 1:19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, in the mouth of the prophet, when we hear the wrath of the Lord, we're talking about the absence, where God is not seen. Not like God is omni-absent, but basically what it means is that it is the absence of his power, because his power is to save.
So, if God did not make sin and did not make death, then the wrath of God is not God made. Is it clear? Is it clear? But is there the wrath of God? Yes. But the wrath of God, we can call it a figure of speech. It's man made. Look at Genesis 4. The first time we are going to see anger and death. Two critical things. Anger, rage, and death. What Genesis 4? And it was Cain who got angry and took a revenge on his brother. Then he killed his brother. So two things. Anger, wrath, and then death. And in the three things we just singled out, God didn't play a single role. Was God absent? Yes, in the activities. Was he omniabsent? No. Just like when a man is committing sin, God is not involved and God is not away from it. But the power of God is not involved in the motions of sin. And therefore the motions of death. So death came in. Now, of course in Genesis 4, you would not see, just like language of the prophet, you wouldn't see God there. And you wouldn't see Satan there. In that instance, sorry, Satan I meant. But 1 John now says, Cain was of the wicked one. 1 John 3, read from verse 8 down to 12. He was of the wicked one. So actually, the wicked one was there. But there was no mention of the wicked one. We only heard wrath and death. Wrath and death. Yet, the epistles tell us that the one that had the power of death was the devil. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Yet the language of the prophets did not disclose this fact. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? It didn't disclose this fact. At all. So in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest that he might destroy. Remember the word destroy, luho, that he might untie the works of the devil. So he says, in this are the children of God manifest. In this are the children of the devil. So Jesus therefore now does what? He unties the works of God from the deeds of man. So we can now know what God did in man and what man did towards God. Do you understand that now? We've explained that before. So Jesus destroying the works of the devil is to make a clarification for us. And we are passed from death to life so that we should love the brethren. So what we are now going to do, because we now have, you know, I told you at one side of the series that we have the answers. We're just going to the questions. We are now going to be adding Satan. Do you understand? Satan, we're going to add Satan, flesh. What else do you want us to add? Evil spirit. Man's anger. Right? So you will know that God did not inspire David to kill Goliath. That's difficult. That can make some people run crazy. But it was threatening the Lord God. Did they not threaten the Lord God when Jesus came? For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. David was walking in the flesh. Simple. He said that he stood for the Lord Most High, the God. He was using the terms of the covenant. We'll get to all that. So we're going to add flesh, sin. Words you will never find in those things. Flesh. You will see flesh in the Old Testament. Flesh. You will see evil spirit. Well, not permanently. You will see a few. In fact, they said evil spirit from the presence of the Lord.
you will see devil. And he was ever present help in time of need. So we now were hard, not that we are hardened, we are actually hardened to their expression. When you see natural things like winds blow, they'll say the Most High. Jesus came and said, peace be still. Yeah. When Peter was going to drown, Jesus did not say, the Lord your God is mighty. He said, why did you doubt? Doubt the power of God. Look at another interesting one. Very, very interesting. That's Isaiah 52, verse 6 and 7. Verse 10, sorry. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Eh? That's what Isaiah said, though. We'll look at Isaiah tomorrow in that, because I told you that the crown prince of Isaiah 53. That's the gist. And then he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And in the same breath, he said, he will offer his soul as an offering for sin. You are confusing me. No, it's not confusing you. You are now going to add the right characters. But when Jesus came, in Luke 22, he said, this is your hour. The power of darkness. Paul says, if the princes of this world knew, 1 Corinthians 2, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All the sermons on the death of Jesus, he said he was crucified by wicked hands. But Isaiah said, the Lord bruised him. But it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Was Isaiah wrong? Not exactly. Hebrews 2, for example, verse 14, says Jesus, by his death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the Lord didn't bruise him. So, we will simply redefine their vocabulary. What the Lord did in that instance was to offer Jesus to be bruised. Because he now said he offered his soul as offering for sin. So, in offering his soul to be bruised, by who? As I just said, the Lord bruised him. But the Lord did not bruise him. So, it will be our responsibility to therefore properly seek the language. So when you hold Isaiah, you have a responsibility to read it with the lenses of the epistles. Not to impugn their records, because without their prophecies and records, we will not affirm that Jesus is the Christ. But therefore, they admitted in all their prophecies that Christ is the rabbi. He's the teacher. He's the anointed teacher. He's the one that will explain God and will receive his ministry. Amen. So, let's look at another one that is interesting about natural disaster. Let's look at next time, 91. This in verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid of terror by night, or the owl that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in darkness, verse 6, nor the destroyer that wastes in noonday. Why? He says, the Lord will keep you. So, in that psalm, it absolves God. How would you say this? All through, I thought pestilence and destruction was the anger of God. That when it happened, say, the Lord has done this. But he said, no, you won't be afraid, because the Lord is your refuge. So right in that psalm, God was called refuge against the pestilence. That is Psalm 91. The Lord preserved. He's not preserving you from himself.
Hallelujah. All right. So we're going to be doing a bit of that. Again, we'll do some something like tomorrow, but we'll choose what days next week after tomorrow. So back to Isaiah.
So when you read the words of the prophet, it's your responsibility to handle them with the lenses of the New Testament. Isaiah 43, I thought we were in verse 18 yesterday, were we? Were we in 18? Were we in 18? Remember ye not the former things? Right? Were we in 18 yesterday? Neither consider the things of old. Okay? And that's Paul's verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I'm very sure if you don't think it's Sahara Desert. These are figurative words. And people will say, what's the theme of this convention? A new thing. The Lord says he will do a new thing. All of you go and get born again. He's talking about a new birth. I remember years back I was to teach in a church in 98. And the theme of the convention was the glory of the latter house. And that was because they used to be a very large ministry. In the sense of, so they were moving to what we call church. I mean, black ministries, they met weekends during the week, so they went to transform into a church. What we call church is Sunday morning service. So they now said they wanted the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. So the senior pastor then now said, I will be the first speaker. I said, why? He said, when you teach, we all know what to say after. So, but interestingly, the people they had invited, they invited a particular guy from Brazil, I believe. Yeah. So the guy came in with his notes. So I just took a guy and I explained the latter house, being the new covenant, the believer, and the former house, being the temple that Solomon built. I just explained that it's not about you moving venue to venue. It's not venue he's talking about. Your own latter house, because you're only changing venue. And taking date of meeting. That the glory is in the church. I said, the guy came up and said, he said, you must be a teacher. He said, I'm an evangelist. I said, no problem. So we had two services. By the second service, we had a Holy Ghost meeting. So he came back and said, you must be an evangelist and teacher. I'll never forget that experience at all. I just was laughing. You know, so the point is, This is not a... And you can see that there are a lot of verses in Isaiah that have been mutilated. Have you seen it? They've just been taken and given different themes. This is salvation. This is Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. Paul says, all things have become new. Because he's talking about the promise of salvation. Are you there? Verse 20, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. I believe you don't think this is talking about getting free water cooperation in the desert. This will have I found for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That is the church, that's a new creation. Then he says in 22, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering. I need to listen to this one. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense.
Can you see that the prophets themselves put a disclaimer on the offerings? Are you following me? Right there and there. So it wasn't like Paul just came up and saw something on the road to Damascus.
Verse 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifice, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with iniquities. Look at 25. I am he that blots out your transgressions without a single animal sacrifice.
Can you see this?
Blot out your transgression for my sake. That is, it is going to come by his own sacrifice. And will not remember your sins. The word to blot out is the word mahar, in the Hebrew, M-A-C-H-A-H, it means to abolish exactly what Jesus did. Verse 25. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. Verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Once I will not remember your sins, the word Zaha, which means it will not be found in my discussion. I will reckon with it. The same way he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Not the son of man that you visit him. So what's this? Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Remember that word, plead? We saw it together now. Chapter 1 verse 17. Alright? Let's reason together. Which he said it means to judge, to see. Alright? Shafar. To see. Let's see together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Hallelujah. Faith. Believe. Then you are justified. So, he will cleanse our sins without our faith. Our faith receives what he has done. That's what he's saying. Thy father, thy first father, hath sinned again. Thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I profane the prince of the sanctuary and given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Chapter 44. Are you there? So, let's review that again. He's telling us that the forgiveness of sins is an inheritance of that new man in Christ. I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. You know, when Paul talked about the new creation in Christ, what did he say? He would not, God not imputing their trespasses again. Do you think he saw that on the road to Damascus? He saw it in Isaiah. Hallelujah. He saw it in the Psalms. And right there, the prophet had put a disclaimer on the sacrifices. That the sacrifice will be Jehovah himself. Chapter 44. I've seen someone use this verse to say, you have not done this to me. You have not done this to me. Brethren, the Lord is asking you, where is your sacrifice? Where is your... Someone was telling me yesterday how that someone told her that, you know, when she told the person that about giving, the person said, you know what? You can still give. One of his prophets said, look at your savings. Those things you saved up for some reasons. You can give it. She was convinced the person that she didn't have money. The person said, look, Abraham gave his Isaac. Where is your Isaac?
I said, you will have given the Isaac because the Isaac was received in a figure. You just bring the Isaac to the offering bank and you take your thing back. Eh? You just hear the person go, stop! Don't kill me. Say, this is Jireh. You know, whenever people go to the Old Testament for some things, I think you are now well tested. Amen. You say, come, let's look at it. We are take it back. Take it back. So it's seed time. Seed, time, and harvest. That is seed. So you have to wait time. I said, what about summer? And winter, they always up there. You know, cold and heat. But seed and time. Because in their head, seed is money. God will deliver the Pentecost. Like me. 44 verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom have I chosen. I told you, Jacob is to show God's justification. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, that will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. You know, this drives in. Paul emphatically kept talking about salvation as God's choice. I have chosen. This is the word election, predestination. Just like Jacob that he had done nothing evil or good and God chose him. And so this comes again to explain the mystery of salvation, that it is without works. So he comes here and then he says in verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That brings you to my memory, John 4, the water that I shall give you, and flood upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. That's Joel 2, 28, brought back to us. Acts 2, 18. John 7, 38. Come to me and drink. Reemphasizing the new thing. In the new creation, we have the outpouring of the Spirit. They shall spring forth up as among grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with the hand of the Lord, and son himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, of the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no other God. Somehow you keep hearing this because idolatry was very rife. Idolatry, whatever, was very rife, was rampant. People were creating God, things they wanted to worship. And today that may not sound like it because we are not very touche and well educated. But you know, we can actually be found worshiping technology, science, medicine. We can be worshiping money. Jesus talked about mammon. Can't serve God and mammon. We're talking about money. And he said that manifestation is in how we care and worry. I am God. There's none besides me. And he wasn't talking to somebody down the road. He was talking about things that man has created. Then he says here, and who as I shall call and declare it? Verse 7. And say it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, I shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. He says, you are my witnesses. Look at verse 9. They that make a graven image, all of them vanity. And letable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know. They may be ashamed. Who had formed a God? Who had molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yea, they shall fare. And they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs, but walketh in the coals. And the fashion with armors, and walketh with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinks no water, and his faint. I was just talking about idols. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marks out the line. He fits it with the planes, and makes it out with the compass, and makes it with the figure of a man, according to the figure of a man that is, he may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheth for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and ruin doth nourish. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take it thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and baketh bread. Yea, he makes a god and worship it. He makes it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He's talking about worshiping idol. Then he says in 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts, and he satisfies. Yea, he warms himself and says, ha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue, therefore, he makes a god, even his graven image. He falls down to himself and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. Now, again, this is man creating for himself what he wants to worship. Because a man worshiping man. Then he says in verse 18, they have not known nor understood, yet have shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considers in heart, and neither is knowledge nor understanding to say, I have borne part of it in the fire, yea, also I baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? That is, at the end of the day, you are actually worshipping things. He feeds on ashes, the deceived heart that turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul. Oh, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember this, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. Verse 21. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud, hallelujah, your transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. So faith is not what makes God forgive sins. Faith is what accepts it and receives it. I've redeemed you.
Talk to me. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, O ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest, he says, and every tree therein, and the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So in verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy God, the Redeemer, and he that forms thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, and spreads abroad the earth thyself, that frustrates the tokens of the liars, and makes diviners mad, and turns wise backward, the wise men backward, and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirms the word of his servant, and performs the counsel of his messengers, that says to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, to Judah, you shall be built, I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Thus saith to the deep, be dry, I will drought thy river. This is just talking about salvation. That saith of Cyrus, is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even to Jerusalem. This is the Gentile king that shall be built to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. I wish you can talk about Cyrus today, but not today. Chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I am holding to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked paths, places straight. Now again, that being said in chapter 40 verse 3, is saying, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the brass, the bars of iron. Now you're going to see this in the Psalms. That must be Psalm 107 verse 16, I think. Yeah, Psalm 107 verse 16. Yes. So again, it uses, yep. Alright. I will give thee the treasures. I'm back in Isaiah 45. I'll give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden secrets of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord that calls thee by name, and the God of Israel. Now, darkness here is ignorance. What did he know? For Jacob, my servant, sake, verse 4, I'm seeing Isaiah 45, verse 4, and Israel, my elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's none beside me. I girded thee. Now, look at verse 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at that 7. I form the light and create darkness. Wow. I make peace, create evil. I, the Lord, I do these things. Now, if you are going to handle this verse today, what he's saying there will be figurative. That is, in his salvation, there is light. When there is no salvation, there's darkness. That will be evil. So the darkness is his absence. The evil is also out of his power. We've done that before now. Verse 8. So I'm trying to check something. Okay, verse 8. Drop down, O heavens, from above and disguise. Pour down the righteousness, let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, let the righteousness spring forth together. I, the Lord, have created it. Righteousness, salvation. Woe unto him that strives with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that says to his father, who begets thou to the mother, what hast thou brought? For thus saith the Lord, Holy One of Israel, ask me of things concerning myself, command the work of my hands, command me. Yeah, don't forget, he's talking about the new thing that he will do. I've made the earth and created man upon it. I've stretched my hands. I've stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness. I'll direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives. Let not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt. Now these are figurative. The merchandise of Ethiopia, the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down to thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, there is none else but God. That is, he's using that as a figurative of bondage. That is, in this work of God, the bondage of sin and the exchange slavery will be defeated. Verily thou art God, the highest thyself, God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 15. They shall be ashamed, also confined, all of them that go to confusion together are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved. 17. Hallelujah. In the Lord with what? An everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end. See, it confirms that Isaiah is very strong on eternal salvation, just like all the prophets. Thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, established it, created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not on the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteously. I declare things that are right. Then 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that have escaped of the nations. You have no knowledge and set up the wood of the graven image. And pray unto a God that cannot fail. Tell ye and bring near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from time? Have I not the Lord? There's no God beside me. A just God and Savior, there's none beside me. Now, when he says assemble yourselves, that's sarcasm, right? Is that sarcasm? Okay. Let the weak say I'm strong. Look unto me, 22, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, remember, he uses Israel as an end sign for all the nations. There's nothing he says he will do to Israel that he doesn't talk about the Gentiles. We've seen that in Isaiah, right? Come on. Are we together here? Alright, good. So, it says, the ends of the earth, verse 23, I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. For unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Or Paul will say, shall confess. This is a very vital scripture that Paul quotes two times. In Romans 14:11, he quotes it for judgment. Why are you judging your brother? For as the Lord said, every knee shall bow. Talking about God judging. Alright? Then he says, in Philippians 2:10, in the resurrection of Jesus, where he has become the judge. Again, he says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So it has a twofold application to us. The Lordship of Jesus being affirmed here. Alright? And so because God has granted the judgment to his son, John 5:22 and 23, it means that the whole world will be judged through him. Surely, as I've said, righteous, have I righteousness and strength even to him that shall come, and all that incense against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Hallelujah. This is God has sworn. This is in Jesus. Look at that 24. I am righteousness, I am strength to him that come. So, just like Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made to us righteousness. He's our righteousness. Still quoting, you know, people like Isaiah. Chapter 46. It's not much here. Bell bowed down, Nabal stooped, their idols were upon them. Again, it's just, you know, idolatry. Again, idolatry. Idolatry, right? Your carriages. Then they stoop low, they bow down. Idolatry majorly. Akin unto the house, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, verse 3, were born by me from the belly which I carried from the womb. To your old age, I'm he, to your old earth, will I carry, I've made, I bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me, that may be like. Then he says in 6, lavish gold out of the bag. I don't know, just basically talking about idolatry. Verse 8. Remember this and show thyself men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of me. For I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient things, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. Calling ravenous bread from the east. Verse 11. The man that excuses my counsel from a far country, I have spoken it, shall bring it to pass. I propose I will do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that apart from righteousness, I will bring them a righteousness far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So God's boast is in his salvation. Can you see it? Can you see it? It's in his salvation. Alright? And so he says that, look at me. I've said this one again. I've declared these things before time. Who can declare things like I can? And Paul, that's why Paul was very, very heavy on the use of predestination. That God is not reacting. God has predestined. So when he was writing predestination in all his letters, all Jews will read it in the prophets. everything he said. How God declared what he was going to do ahead of time. When he writes it to the Ephesians, the same thing. I am God. Have I not said it from the beginning? Predestination, foreknowledge. Chapter 47, quick. Alright. Oh, okay, 47. Yeah. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for that no more be called tender and delicate. Again, he's talking about those who are idolatry. Let me just say quickly that the interesting thing about these prophecies about Babylon was that it took almost 300 years or so before Babylon became a major kingdom in the world. But Isaiah had seen it. It's called the kingdom of man. Man at his best. The days of Jesus was Roman Empire.
Verse 2, take the mouse, millstones and green meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen, I'll take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. He's talking about idol worship. For as our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Lord, the only one of Israel, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt never be called leader of kingdoms. I will rot with my people, I have polluted my inheritance and given them unto thine hand, that thou shalt show no mercy upon the ancient that was heavily laid by yoke. And thou said, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou did not lay these things to thy heart. Neither did remember the latter end of it. Just words of idolatry, judgment. He said, therefore, hear now this, thou art given to pleasures and doest carelessly, that says in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in the moment and the day. The loss of children, the widowhood, they shall come upon thee in the perfection. Of course, don't read this to a woman on your street. This is basically for a nation, alright, as an idol worship. For you may not know the sorceries and the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge that perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am he. I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon you. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. And mischief will come upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And destruction shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt know. Stand now with thy enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries. Therein thou hast labored from thy youth. Shall be to thee. The prophet shall be. May it prevail. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators. That must be your stars. Stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves, the power of the flame, they shall not be a coal to warm, a fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander everyone to his quarter, none shall save thee. Again, there's idol worship till today, but this is the end of all human worship. All human kind of things that they honor and obey. Chapter 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob. 48. Watch this now. By the name, called by the name of Israel, that shall come forth out of the waters of Judah, we swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, but in righteousness. Not in righteousness. Shall call themselves the Holy City and save themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former thing from the beginning that went forth out of my mouth. I've showed them. I did them solely and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou hast obstinate and thou makest an iron sinew and they shall brow brass. I've even from the beginning declared it to thee. Because it comes to pass, I showed it to thee. Thou shalt say, my idol had done them and my graven image and my molten image had commanded them. So there was heavy idol worship in these days. Thou, he says, hast heard, see this, you will not declare it. I've showed thee new things from this time, with hidden things, and thou wilt know them. They are created now from the beginning, even before the day that when thou heardst them, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. That is, he's talking about the futility of the idols. Yea, thou heard them not, yea, thou know them not, yea, from the time that thy hair was not open, for I knew that thou would deal treacherously, and thou call the transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defy my anger. My praise have I refrained from thee, that I cut thee off not. That's a strong language of salvation. Behold, I refine thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake and for my sake will I do it. Thou shalt my name be polluted. I will not give my glory to another. Again, idol worship. The 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. My call. And he am the first and also the last. Then that brings in the incarnation. My hand also has thou laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. And I call them, and they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among
them that declare these things, the Lord has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his harm shall be on Chaldees. Now, notice something I think you should not lose out there. He'll be using I like it's the Lord speaking. Then he'll say, the Lord has said. Have you observed this? Have you observed that? Because he's a spokesperson. You know, we started by saying they are spokespersons. And so they have a level of leverage to mention things like God is saying them. But among the line, you see that it's third party reported. Right? So they are actually the ones judging these nations by their utterance or these actions. I, even I, have I spoken, I've called him, verse 15, I brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, right? Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from time there. I now, the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. So you can see that's Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leads thee in the way that thou should go. The word to profit there is to have gain, Yal, Y-A-A-L, to have gain. And the word to prosper, which he had used earlier, is the word Isalach, Isalach, which is used for a journey, to take a trip from one spot to another. You see it in Isaiah 30 verse 5, same Isaiah, 30 verse 5, write this down, 30 verse 6, 44 verse 9 and 10, and 47 verse 12. All right, it's a journey, successful journey, something like that. So he says, of course, deliverance in view. Oh, verse 18, thou that hast hearken to my commandments, then had thy peace even as a river, and righteous as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also have been of the sand, and sought also to thy bowels like the gavel thereof. His name shall not be cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go ye therefore, go ye forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing, declare it, tell it, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flood the rock for them. He gave, cleaved the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, the Lord says, unto the wicked. So, again, the wicked, they are those who rebel against God, idol worshippers. He says, you should know about God's salvation plan. And he takes them, Isaiah takes them back to that deliverance in Egypt. Again, every time you hear that, salvation is in view, deliverance from sin is in view, and the devil. Every time that narrative is used by the prophet. Quickly, chapter 49. We're coming close to the golden chapter. Listen, O house, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord had called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name. Paul probably said some of this as well. He had made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the mouth of his hand had he, watch this now, had he hit me, and made me a polished quaff, sharp, in a quiver had he hit me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is Jesus. Alright? Okay? Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught. In vain. Surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my walk with my God. Hey! I speaking, and then there's Jesus. But now said the Lord, who formed me from the womb of his mother, to bring Jacob again to him. To Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He said, it's a light thing that thou shalt be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. That is Jesus. Alright? Come on. Acts 13:47, Luke 3. Luke 2:32. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to whom man despised, to whom the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in the acceptable time, wow, have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee, and give thee a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate inheritance or heritages. Verse 8. Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6:2. The time, the accepted time, the time of Jesus. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in the darkness, show yourselves. shall feed on the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat or the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even from the springs of water shall he guide them. So the prosperity is clear to us, right? Alright. And I'll make my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, this shall come from afar. Lo, this from the north, from the west, and this from the land of Shechem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into sing, O mountains. The Lord hath comforted his people, shall have mercy upon their people. Verse 14. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Oh, 15. Can a woman forget a suckling child? Shall she not have compassion on the son of her womb? Again, he may not forget. Yet will I not forget you. Again, like Paul will say, if we are not faithful, the faithless is he abides faithful. If he has saved you, you are saved. Is that a summary of what he's saying here? Come on. Then he says, behold, I've graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. It's not an emotional scripture, it's salvation. The Lord has been in the palm of his hands. He has the palm of his hands. You go and meet your lecturer. No matter what you do, he has the palm of his hands. Talking about salvation. He is with you. Praise God. Alright, eternity. Then this one, 17. The children shall make it, the destroyers they shall be made thee, where shall go forth. Lift up your hands around about, and behold, all these gather themselves together. Thy leaves say the Lord, that thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and buy them as a bride. Do it. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and thy land of thy destruction, that even they be narrow, by reason of inhabitants, they shall swallow thee up by a far away. Then say 20, children which thou hast have, shall lost others, shall say again in thy hands, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then thou shalt say in thy heart, who hath begotten me this? Seeing I have lost my children, my desolate, a captive. This is talking to Israel now. As a nation, removing to and fro, and who hath brought thee up this, and behold, I was left alone. This, where they have sinned. Thus said the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standards to the people, and they shall bring thy sons to their hands. Their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. The king shall be their nursing father, their queens thy nursing mother. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and shall know that I am the Lord. They shall not be ashamed for the weight of thee. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contends with thee. I will save your children, and I will feed them, oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Jesus destroyed he that had the power of death by death. He fed Satan with death. Amen. Chapter 15. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I was called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that he cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I draw up the sea. I make the will that the rivers, the wilderness, the fish stinketh, because there is no water, and died for dust. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth with covering. Verse 4. Saints, community church, listen. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakened me morning by morning, he wakened my head to hear as the learned. Oh, yeah. What's he talking about here? I waited for this golden moment. Who is he talking about? The Lord God had opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Who? Now, the learned here is also a disciple, someone who learns, okay? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. He said that. But then, the direct application of this scripture, of course, this is humility being spoken of here, to be humble. Then he says in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked up the air. I hid not my face from shame and speaking. This is Jesus. Alright? In his humility.
So when you pray this prayer for yourself, it's like Paul says, let this mind be in you. Alright? Which also was where? In Christ Jesus. Who made himself a servant. He humbled himself.
For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flame, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is the words of the Christ. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall heap them up. This is in his resurrection. Who among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all that came of the fire that compasses yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled, and your shield of mine shall lie down in sorrow. That is, in his resurrection, he will bring all the enemies to bear. Now, quickly, let me just mention this. Verse 6, for example, was literal, because they actually did that to Jesus. They smote him. They humiliated him. Matthew 26, 67, John 18, 22. They actually humiliated Jesus. It is humility. Matthew 26, 39. How they humiliated him. Verse 5. I wasn't rebellious. I obeyed. Philippians 2, 8. Hebrews 10, 5. That's the Christ. That's what he shows us. Because he says, my servant. And the servant is the one that he promised. That will show light to all the people. That will bring salvation. This was the reason why the guy, the Enoch, had to ask Philip, who is he talking about? Himself or some other man? Because you see that the pronouns will just change. Then he says, he's not speaking of himself. From that verse, he now began to preach what? Jesus. And that's how they handled the Old Testament. They searched for the Christ. In all these words, he became that humble servant. Because the incarnation of Jesus is to actually become a servant. Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to give himself, but to serve, to give himself a ransom for men. But he's called that servant. That's what Jesus is called. He was humbled. He died the death of a servant. He, God, now became a messenger for the sake of salvation. And this will be the beauty of our next line of study. We will see the crown prince of Isaiah's revelation. And man, you will like this guy. You will like how he uses his words. The prophets had a way of 5 sentences become 5 chapters. And then they'll paint it and paint it just for it to be the beauty of God's loving kindness.